Welcome to the revolution. Welcome to the revolution. That's what the new series we're doing is talking about the revolution. That song was the first song I ever heard on a CD. And I remember when CDs first came out, people were saying, no, you got to keep with the albums because we need the big covers and everything. And that was one of the first things I ever heard on CD. And I would go up in my friend's apartment because I didn't have a CD player. And I would put that song on endless repeat on the CD. And then it was one of the first videos I saw. How many of you have seen the video with Bono? You know, what happened? He's got that flag and he's kind of marching around, you know. And I remember watching that thing and just every beat in my body just pulsating and me thinking, I want to be a part of something like that. That's what I want. And so we have a series right now that is really part of who we are as a church, and it's not what the revolution is. The revolution is God bringing love into this world and having a pervading influence on everything that is in this world and bringing it into the midst of His kingdom. Is what the revolution is. And we at Crossroads, you can clap for that. Yes, you should. We at our church are one expression of that revolution. And that's what we're talking about this series is, what is the revolution? What does it mean for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness? And is that something to really give your life to? And I hope so. I hope you'll come to that understanding, as many of us who are sitting in these seats have, in the midst of our journey as a community. And I just ask you to stand right now. Go ahead and stand if you would. We're going to do a couple songs, and when we do these songs, it helps some of us think about the love that God has given in us and our desire to be a part of what He is doing in this world. And if this articulates part of who you are, who you'd like to be, go ahead and sing with us. Let's pray before we do anything else. God, thank you for you, and thank you for your love, and thank you for invading us and doing a revolution in many of the lives that are in this auditorium here tonight. And I ask that all that's done here today would please you, and that we and how we think about life would begin to please you by becoming revolutionaries. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. You know, she says in that clip, I ask that you just act on the beliefs that you've spoken. A great line. You know, we don't expect anybody in here to have a certain kind of beliefs. You're here, and we invite you here as you are, as you believe, as you have convictions. I mean, that's part of what Crossroads is about. Everyone in different places exploring at their own pace. But at the same time, as you come closer and closer to God, as you come closer and closer to Jesus, there comes a core set of convictions that if they don't propel you to action, at some point they're worthless. They're just religious precepts. I think one of the reasons why that's one of my favorite videos is because it's one of the very rare movies where a cleric or a pastor or a priest isn't some kind of wuss. I mean, really, every single one, someone has no integrity or is knocking people up or it was, you know, who doesn't have any backbone or every, I mean, that's one of the very few. And it strikes a chord inside of me. And I have notes of what I'm going to say today. I have things I want to get across, but I have a feeling like over the next four services that we do, everyone's going to be a little different because this just kind of strikes to the core of who I am, not as a pastor, but as a Christ follower. As a Christ follower. What is it that I'm here for? What is it? What is this world supposed to be about, and what is my role in it supposed to be? And when a tsunami happens on the other side of the globe, do I just kind of engage in intellectual hypothesizing about, you know, why that happened and what I should do? Or do I actually get engaged somehow? We did a whole thing on, we did Vision Night, we postponed Vision Night from last Wednesday to next Wednesday because we dealt with the tsunami and whether or not it was a quote-unquote act of God. It was an act of God, and what's our response? You can get a free CD of that if you'd like at our info center. And we'll talk a little bit about the tsunami later. But, you know, many of us, following out, we did a 24-hour fast, where for 24 hours we didn't go have any food. And we just tried to identify with those who were hurting, and every time we had a hunger pang, we prayed. We prayed for those people. We prayed, God, how would you have me respond to that? And I didn't need some religious authority to tell me to do that. That was just the revolution that God has been doing in and of my life, and many of ours, where you feel God's love invade your world, and it can't help but do a turnaround that just propels you into action. And that's what we're talking about in the Revolution series. And today I'm going to really contrast what religion is versus the Revolution. And that was just my introduction, so I'll now have to pray. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. And I just ask that you touch our hearts as only you can. Touch our hearts as only you can. And use my words any way you want. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, you know, we started Crossroads about 8.5 years ago. I think it'll be 9 years in March. You know, we really wanted to touch our friends who weren't into religion. We get a lot of questions from religious types, religious people, and it gets frustrating. In fact, we did a thing that was on a Connect card a number of weeks ago. Say, if you've got any question, go ahead and fill out the question, and then we'll put out a CD answering all your questions. If you haven't noticed, we haven't given you that CD because we did it. We answered all the questions, and as I listened to it, I said, no, kill that CD. We're not going to hand that out. Because I realized that the vast majority of the questions were from religious types that wanted to understand why we weren't doing things in this way, the way they like in their little religious box. Realize we're going to deal with this kind of stuff during the Revolution. We have open houses for basic questions. And the core issue with many of us in our walk with God or potential walk of God is we're really not sure if we want to be a part of a revolution. We're up for religion. Religion as a self-contained act where I go and sit in an auditorium, or religion as a self-contained set of values that I filter political candidates through, or religion as some type of morality, but a really pervading influence all throughout me that pervades all of my life, my whole kingdom. I'm not sure if I'm about that. I'm not sure if I'm about pushing forward what God wants to have happen in my life and other people's life and this world. And that's what the revolution is. And Jesus talked over and over and over and over again about the revolution. And I have to admit, I, as well as anybody, and prone to like religion. First of all, I'm so glad everyone's back. I thought you'd all leave us after 2 weeks, you know? It's great. I would tell you, as though you've been around long enough, you know, one of my baggage, one of my insecurities is I need affirmation. You know, I do. I like affirmation. And I got to be careful with it, you know? So I'm like, oh man, no church for 2 weeks. I know the financial people are concerned about finances. I'm concerned people aren't going to like me and aren't going to come back. That's what I'm concerned about. I recognize that it's unhealthy. But that's what I think sometimes. So I'm at this party on New Year's, and this guy says to me, he's in real estate, and he tells me that there's this lot, I think it's AutoNation way up north, and a couple of churches are looking to buy it. And I said, oh, really? Which ones? Who's looking to buy it? And he said, well, are you trying to check in the competition? It's like, no, I'm not trying to check in. I'm just curious. I'd love to know how God's working some other places and how they might need to do something like that. And he didn't know which ones. So the next day or 2 days later, I go to church. I go to two different ones. I figure, hey, man, I want to see what God's doing in other places aside from Crossroads. So Lena and I go to two different churches day after New Year's. And the second one I'm going, oh, man, is there anybody here from Crossroads? Because I'm going, this is really good. This is good. And I hope no one's here because this is good. They might actually stay here. It's part of a temptation that I've had, that all of us have these types of temptations, and it's the very temptation that Jesus had. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, it's all about his revolution. And the whole previous portion of the Bible, the Old Testament portion of the Bible, is the foundation in the precursor and the prophesying about the kingdom of God coming, about Jesus, the primary revolutionary coming. And Jesus has this baptism. It's a little different than the kind of baptism services we do, but he has this baptism. And he gets affirmation from God, where God speaks out of heaven and says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Woo, man, talk about, you know, exciting. It goes right from there. Oftentimes we go from our spiritual highs and the lowest of lows. It goes to the lowest of lows. It goes to the desert. And he has personal interaction with Satan, the devil, the evil one, whatever you want to call him. And he gives him these three temptations. And the last temptation, the one I can relate to. Here's what happens. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan takes up the top of this mountain and looks at all these kingdoms, all that it is, and said, you can have all this. All you have to do is you have to love me as your primary allegiance. You have to worship me. All this stuff you can, all you got to do is bow down before me and love me. And this is the temptation all of us have. We've got my own little life and I want my little kingdom. And sometimes religion fits in that because religion tells me things that I want to have that tells me that I'm okay. It was A.W. Tozer that said you can, actually I wrote it down. Our idea of God tells us more about ourselves than about Him. You know, and so we have this idea of religion that really, if we're really honest, we choose our religion, our religious beliefs on what helps us get our kingdom forward, what tells us that we're okay, what tells us we should be able to get more and more and more and more. And so one of my temptations of kingdom is wanting people to affirm me and, you know, like me. And one of your temptations for kingdom might be a bigger business and more money, or some of your temptation for kingdom might be having the perfect family that everybody can look at and affirm. Or some of your temptations for kingdom might be body beautiful. Everyone can look at me and know, man, I got my kingdom together. I am master of my kingdom. You want some of my kingdom. You know, some of us are, that might be some of our kingdom. All of us have our temptations. Don't think about that one too long. All of us might have some of our temptations for what our kingdom will be. And so there I am. There I am. I'm saying, oh man, I hope no one from Cross here, because this is good. And then I read and noticed that in about 3 seconds, that temptation. I was like, oh man, this is awesome. And I just had an incredible time celebrating what was happening there. Went up afterwards, talked to that guy. And it's Ben Hodges. He pastors Four Corners Community Church up in the Rave movie theater in Westchester, because I was attempted, maybe I shouldn't even allude to the church because someone might go. No, I'm going to tell you who it is. And some of you actually want to say, yeah, you're not going to like me, you're going to leave. So that's where you need to go. It's a really great place. And I just want to encourage you, man. Oh, it's awesome. You know, so good. Because it's not about me, or it's not about you. It's not about our kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God, what God is doing. So the reason they chose the word kingdom in the New Testament scriptures, because they understood what kingdom was. It was the Roman kingdom. And the kingdom of Rome was the largest, most pervasive influence in the entire world. It virtually was the conqueror, the be-all end all of all of the known world. And it pervaded every aspect of your life. It pervaded your financial life, your civilized life, your political life, your family life, everything. Rome had a say in everything. And all these people were looking for a revolutionary to come and lead them against Roman oppression. And so a lot of people put this baggage on Jesus. You can still hear some theologians today that read everything into what Jesus said as some political revolutionary trying to come against Rome. And he wasn't. He wasn't coming against Rome. Some people look at what he was saying and think he was coming against religion, because the religious leaders tended to not accept him because their own kingdom was religion and people thinking like them and having their teachings and affirming them. And Jesus constantly got in the headbutts with these religious types because they were about their kingdom and not about the kingdom of God. The revolution that Jesus brings, the revolution Jesus wants to bring to your life and is bringing to this world, is one where all of his ways come to fruition. Where he has his way in every aspect of your life. He has his way in every aspect of all of this world. Everything. Not this little box in church for an hour or so. You know, when I first learned to pray, or I first was taught to pray, it was a pretty interesting prayer. It actually came from Jesus himself. You ever think through, what is the very first thing that Jesus ever said? I mean, really think about it. I have this book at home, Famous Last Words, the great things that people said right before they died. Very, very, very funny. What about great first words? What about the very first thing that someone says? The very first thing Jesus says in the midst of his public teaching life, the very first thing, he comes out of the desert, comes out of temptations, he licks them. Here's the very first thing. If you have a Bible, this would be in red. Delineates the time that Jesus was actually teaching. Here it is, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. Here it is, the very first thing he ever taught on. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He's not screaming at people at a street corner trying to make them feel bad. What he's saying is, change. That's what it means to repent. Change. Get out of your kingdom. Get out of your stuff. Get out of your objectives. Change, because the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom is coming. There's a revolution happening. Do you want to be a part of it? You want to be a part of it? You got to get out of your kingdom, outside of mastering your domain. You got to change. You got to get on God's pattern. Be a part of the revolution. And then he goes off and he gives a sermon on the mount. Very interesting. Gives a sermon on the mount. Where do the rebels go? Where do the rebels always go? Where do revolutionaries go? Every time there's a political upheaval, they hide out in the mountains. They all go hide. They always go hide out in the mountains. Interesting. Jesus' very first sermon, his very first intensive teaching, is called the Sermon on the Mount, because he's up there with his rebels, with his revolutionaries that want to bring something new to this earth. Part of what's in there is teaching people how to pray. And here's how I learned this, because I have a very religious background. So I would grow up with my family's Presbyterian church and memorize all these prayers and memorize these things. One of them that I memorized, or at least as I recited it, was, "Our Father, who does art in heaven, Halloween is your name." And for a lot of us who've never been taught the Lord's Prayer, the way it really goes is, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed is your name." And I just said, "Our Father who does art in heaven, Halloween is your name." Now, why would I think that? Because I wanted that, because that's what affirmed me. I liked art, so I thought, God does art, I hope. And I dug Halloween. I'm thinking, God, I know you. Halloween's got to be your game, isn't it? You dig Halloween. And see, this is what our kingdoms will do to us. We will bastardize prayers. We'll bastardize beliefs that suit us in our own stuff, in our own things. A few things about the revolution. It's not about religion. Here's some difference between religion and the revolution. Religion is evolution, and revolution is abrupt. Religion is evolution, and revolutions are abrupt. There's some scientists today who are not Bible readers and Bible believers are talking about the theory of abrupt appearance, that perhaps, based on what they're seeing, our world came more into abrupt appearance than long process of evolution. That's for scientists to debate some other day. But I know this is one of the big differences between religion and revolutions. I know I can go back to my parents' church, where I grew up and where they still are right now, and it'll be the exact same thing, a couple little minor things. Exact, because religion evolves. Very slow process. No one gets bothered. No real changes. Very slow. Revolutions are abrupt. Bam! Bam! Change. Overthrow. They're abrupt. They're intense. They come in. Bam! Hey, let me tell you something. God's plan is not to evolve you to Jerry Falwell. Thank Jesus. It is not. That is not God's plan. His plan is not to evolve you to the Dalai Lama. Okay? He's not trying to evolve you to be some religious figure. He wants to make an abrupt appearance in your life, and he does a revolution in your life, and all of a sudden things start changing. You never plan. Bam, bam, bam. You go to vote. And you've always voted by this one party, because this party was your deal, and now you go in to vote, and you're like, man, I heard what that guy's saying, and like I used to pass that off as whatever, whatever. Now, and you go to parties, and all of a sudden your drinking habits start to change. I don't feel like time went on like normally, and your sexual kingdom starts changing, and you don't get all people accuse you of getting all moral. You're not getting all moral. Something's happening. You're getting revolutionized. There's been an abrupt appearance in your life, and you're starting to get revolutionized. You start to have these politics that happen in your office space, and they always happen, but now they really bother you. Now they really bother you that people are trying to vie for position. And you don't hear some motivational speaker talk about that. You're just noticing that, and it bothers you because of the revolution happening in your heart, and you don't want to backstab people. You want to love on people, and you want to cheer for you. You don't even know how to do that. That's something I want to do. And you go to Circuit City. You go to Circuit City, and you're not in debt. You're okay financially. So you can afford a nice purchase. You go in, you buy a new television, and you really like this model. But for some reason, you notice there's another model here, and it's less money. And God's not telling you, buy the less one, buy that. But you just notice in your heart, and actually think, man, I could buy this less one and not save it for a rainy day, but give it to someone who's raining on them right now. And you just start to naturally think. This is what happens when God gets a hold of your life. Makes an abrupt appearance. And it's not personal, it's communal. Religion is personal. Revolutions are communal. Religion is personal, revolutions are communal. And people will say, that's personal. It's not personal. Well, your religion is personal, but a relationship with God is never personal. A relationship with God is always personal, because God is not about you. God is about what he is doing in the world, and he invites you and I to be a part of it and be part of community. Powerful stuff. It's why we kind of shake hands in here during the service, kind of send a message. Look, We need to say, we're not here for my own personal space. We're part of a community. So we do announcements. Sometimes they seem forced because we need to announce things that are relevant to our community. Chuck and I were talking just earlier about this, about the power of community in his life. There was a time when he was looking to come on staff at our church. Very gifted, awesome guy. And it didn't work out for a number of reasons. One of the reasons why it didn't work out is because he came to realize that there was an area of sin in his life that being employed to serve God full time would not be the wise thing. And how did he get to understand that? Because he talks about there was a community of people around him that noticed something very destructive that was happening, called him out on it. And he came to a level of wholeness where he is right now as a result of being in community, not being his own isolated religious thing. Revolution is always communal. It's always about the world. It's always about what God is doing in and through us. Always. And religion is sanitary. Religion's sanitary and revolutions are messy. Religion's sanitary and revolutions are messy. I mean, religion is just, everything has its place. Everything's documented. Everything's in a prayer book. You know, everything goes through the ecclesiastical channels. Everything's been happening for hundreds of years. And, it's clean. It's clean. Everyone knew that everyone got that. But revolutions are messy. People get hurt. There's bloodshed. You make some of it up as you go. You're not sure exactly how it's all going to come together. It's very, very messy. It's very, very difficult. See, many of us treat God like Santa Claus. It's very simple. God, you're just telling me, am I a good boy or a bad boy, right? Just telling me, am I a good boy or a bad boy? Do I know Jesus or I do not know Jesus? You know, and once a year or a finite time, I come to you and I open my bag and say, can you give me things because am I a good guy? We treat God like Santa Claus or like a tooth fairy. Oh man, something's hurt my life. Oh, something fell out. Oh, tooth fairy, would you come and make my life better, please? Because now I have this thing that's missing, I'm hurting. Please, tooth fairy. Tooth fairy comes and brings money. Oh, good. These are all forms of God that are not God. They're just images that religion has conjured up for us. And that we follow these things. Where the revolution is messy. Messy. We have a guy who's on our staff. Now he's on our staff. I don't know if he's getting paid anything or not. Because he retired for a few years and he was a president of a billion dollar corporation. Retired for a few years, got a home in California, got a home here. And what do you know? God put a call in his life to like let go of retired nice life in California and stay here and be on our staff. Incredible thing. Director of our business of operations. So he's going around going, okay, what keeps you up at night? So he's talking with, interviewing people. What keeps you up at night? And so I'm sure some people are saying, oh, what keeps you up at night is a lawsuit, or keeps me up at night that we wouldn't be able to pay checks, or keeps me up at night, you know. So we sit down and he said, what keeps you up at night? I'll tell you what keeps me up at night. And it keeps me up at night is there's nothing that we're worried about. That's what I'm concerned about. What keeps me up at night is that we're so buttoned up. We've got a plan for everything, and everything is okay, that we don't have to rely on God. That's what freaks me out. What freaks me out is we've got this nice pad of things and all this stuff, and what freaks me out is we become a religion. We become an institution. Revolutions, they're always messy. They're never sure exactly where the resources are coming from. They're never sure exactly who's going to survive. They're never sure if they're going to survive. They're never really sure. And that's what scares me, because as soon as that happens, we're just playing church. I don't want to be a part of that. We went to live our angel tree stuff. And family went, and we went to a elderly woman's house, and we went to her. Her oven was her heater. Angel tree is a program we do to try to deliver gifts to children whose parents are incarcerated, or at least father or mother is incarcerated, and they can't buy them a gift. So we go on, we're talking with this older woman and talk about the landlord not being able to take care of her place. And so she just turns on the oven and cranks that, and that's her heat. And we're like, oh. Now, we're not sitting around going, oh, man, you know, someone should do something about this. We should go back and tell Crossroads to do something. And we should go, and no, man, the revolution part of us is going, let's go buy her a heater. Let's go down to Hater Hardware, get her a heater, and give that sucker to her. And why do you do that? You know, because you just feel like you want to be a revolutionary, and you see these opportunities to get involved in people's lives. It's messy. You can't plan it out. You can't say, this is the day that God's going to interrupt my life to serve somebody. It just happens. That's what revolutions are. They're messy. Revolutions are also offensive, while religions are passive. Religion is passive, and Revolutions are offensive. They're offensive. You know, we all know that Rocky, he lost it at what, I don't know, Rocky 38 or something it was when, you know, Rocky 38 when, you know, it was Mick looked at him and said, El Moidia, he said, somewhere along the line, you got civilized. Civilization is all about control. Civilization is all about being passive. Civilization is all about things working right. And you said, man, you lost it because you just got civilized. And many people, somewhere, they get civilized. I'll tell you, I read a lot of Christian books. I listen to Christian authors. Man, there's so many civilized people out there that make me sick. Make me sick. I was reading this article on this top like Christian counselor guy. He said, man, for right away, 15% of your money needs to be going to retirement. I went... First I felt like, oh shoot, I am dying on that one. I'm like, what? Hold on. You're like telling me this is some absolute sound thing. Where do you get this? Right now, I would rather invest in change lives and save up for that. And I'm not anti-retirement, I'm anti-savings. I'm talking about that. But just this dogmatic 50%. And everyone goes, oh yes, because that's civilized. That's safe. Man. God has not created, He's enlisted us in a revolution. He's enlisted us to bring things to change in this world. Man, I hope we get a bunch of Connect cards that are upset about what I'm saying today. I love it when people are ticked. Love. This says we're saying something right. Jesus was always ticking people off. Always ticking people, always bothering people. Because he was offensive. He drew clear lines. He was crystal clear. Whereas religion just says, kind of gets to it, but doesn't really and isn't really wanting to like lose their core constituency and really wants to make sure that the revolution that Jesus brings, it's messy, it's offensive. I remember it's a guy who first came to Cincinnati. I said, man, I need to get someplace where there's a bunch of non-religious people, way out there people. So I've been playing basketball with some of these people who are some of my closest friends. I put a little sheet up on the mirror. It's called my pace list. Someone taught me to do this when I first became a Christ follower. It's called a pace list. And I've always had names of people who have not been revolutionized by the love of God, who are far from God, who I just pray for every time I brush my teeth. I pray for them. And then every once in a while, they come into a loving relationship with Jesus, and I cross them off because they've been pasted. So I cross them off and good, I'll put somebody else on there. And so I've got, and I continue the relationship with them and all that kind of stuff. And so this one guy, he's a very interesting bird. And God put this little, he started coming around here to the church about 2 years ago or something like that. And God put this prompting on me. I sense God whispering to me that this guy, because of his unique skill set, needed to be involved in the design of the building and picking the contractor. So his first church thing he'd ever done in his whole life. I'll never forget the first day he walked into the lobby, has on his cell phone, and he comes through the waiting room, and he's talking to somebody. He's like, all right, I gotta go. I'm down to Goo Dog Church right now. I'll see ya. It wasn't Goo Dog. It was another GD thing. Just real loud. I'm here at the Goo Dog Church right now. I said, oh man, it's quiet. It's a church, man. You gotta, I'm sorry. So we go in this meeting, and there's this construction company, and they're doing this and that, and he's a real bottom line guy. So he cuts off in front of me. Hey, what's a Goo Dog cost? Like, dude, you get up. We're church. You can't be doing Goo Dog around, you know. And church means you can't be doing. He's like, hey, man, you want me? Get me. I said, That's a good point. It's great. I love that. Love that. And everyone who's in that meeting, love that. Because that's the heartbeat of this place around here. We're not just wanting to just get perfect all of a sudden. God takes you where you are. He works with you as you are. And he uses you as you are. He wants to deploy you as you are. We're so afraid of being offensive. John Adams was, if you really do serious reading on American history, this myth of us being a Christian nation will go away real fast. One of the very few people in the original signers of the Declaration and all that stuff, one of the very few true Christ followers was John Adams. Very intense, biblically astute, just very... very pious guy. And as they were going back and forth over different documents that were going to be sent over to England or that were going to be published, people were always not sure if they really wanted to be in. Kind of like in Texas Hold'em, where there comes a point where you got to go all in. Very few people in religion ever go all in. Because religion accommodates one foot here and I'm over here. But he was one of the very few people who was all in. He was all in with Christ and he was all in the revolution. And he got so upset that people were like watching their language so that the king wouldn't be offended or somebody else wouldn't read into them because they weren't really sure if they wanted to be all in. And John Adams, finally, this one meeting, Mr. quote unquote sinless, he blurts out this. He says, "Damn it, it's a revolution. We have to offend someone." And God never says, go offend people, go be an idiot, go stand on street corners, or go just offend, take the contrarian position. God never says that. But what he naturally does in us, because it is so contrary to the kingdom of this world and the way kingdoms operate, it tends to offend because it's so countercultural, it's so revolutionary. It's fun. It's fun because you never know what's going to happen. You never know how it's going to deploy you one day. You never know what changes are going to happen as a result of your life. Because you're out of control. And see, religion controls its own. Religion tries to control it. Some people come up to me and say, what is the position of Crossroads? Why do you need to know the position? We may not have a position on that. We're not asking you to toe the line on something. But religion wants to control its own. Revolution wants to affect everyone. Revolution is about affecting and infecting people. When does the kingdom of God come? Well, the kingdom of God has come, it is coming, and it will come. Similar to the tsunami. When did the tsunami hit? When was it that the tsunami actually came? Was it when the earthquake happened, 9.0 on the Richter scale, and those plates slid 50 feet, whereas they're used to sliding like 2.6 inches a year? Was that it? Or was it something was happening down in the Earth's crust, beneath the Earth's crust? Is that when the tsunami started? Was that the tsunami? We didn't even understand all that stuff. Or was it, you know, the first wave that headed over that ocean? Or was it when the water sucked out and all the tourists came down because they thought it was a huge open beach more than ever, but they came down just because the water was gathering to come in for a crash? Or was it the first crash? Or was it the second? Or was it the swelling? Where was it? It was the whole package. This is what it's like with the kingdom of God. The revolution is coming. It has come. And it's coming into fruition every day. It's closer to be completion because every day more people get touched by the revolution. God enlists people in the revolution. And that doesn't show up in church statistics, church attendance statistics. Church attendance statistics have zero to do with the revolution. Zero. How many people have memorized prayers have zero to do with the revolution? Revolution has everything to do with what's happening in you and bringing you closer to God in a love relationship and compelling you to love on people. So how do you love on people when a tsunami hits and it's on the other side of the world? Well, you can't go there, at least not right now, because you send people there and you just hurt the people who are there right now because there's not enough fresh water, enough shelter for people who are there. You do. You can pray for them. You can fast for them. It's awesome. How about financially? We had to wrestle with this. You can get this more in detail in that CD I told you about earlier. But just for the purpose of this moment, it was a very revolutionary moment that we had to go through thinking through what we were going to do as a church. What do you do? I mean, first of all, we've missed 2 weeks of offerings. That's a big deal. 2 weeks of offerings. You probably all went and gave your money to Four Corners or someplace else. You know, 2 weeks of offerings. That's gone. People think that we're, you know, fat church. We're not. We've got about 2 months of operating cash. Anybody who owns a business, you know, 2 months. Let alone you got new buildings popping up and building AIDS hospices over in South Africa. Why is that? It's one of the things I talked with this business guy about. Why is it? Because we're not an institution that's trying to bank money. We're a revolution, and we see something, get on that. Get that. And we're having a hard time. We're not having a hard time. All of us individually are having a hard time fulfilling our crazy campaign commitments. And so, given all those realities, it was just obvious we had to rebuild a village over there. It was just obvious. That's just kind of the way it all added up. We're going to put $150,000 into rebuilding a village in northern Sri Lanka. It's called Point Piedra. Let's take a couple shots at this thing. Here's one. It's the overall view of the village. It's a fishing village. Just kind of click through these things real quick. There's some people there. I'm not sure if they're grieving or praying. And some people who are there trying to give relief. And there's their industry. We found out about this because one of our board members, Usha Sklena, is first generation Sri Lankan. So we feel connected with this. Also another one of our board members, Jerry Rushing, is on a board of a group that's trying to raise money to do this. And so what we're doing is we're going to be building 50 houses to rehouse people and buying 12 to 15 fully equipped fishing boats to get their economy back up and going. All those boats are gone. So we're actually giving them food as well. And that's something we are doing as a church. It's not individuals writing money. That's something we have done as a church who are behind this thing and are regular tithers, regular givers. And what we're asking people here to do is think, pray, consider. This is something Crossroads is doing. We are not raising money for this. I know our family, we've been thinking through, gosh, Crossroads is not really fat right now. How are we going to think about how we should do this? And I said, Lena, how about you? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? She said, Dad, I'm going on a mission trip. I've already got my crazy campaign. I don't know. I say, hey, great. All I'm asking you is pray about it, honey. You just pray about it. And ask God if he doesn't want you not to do a movie this week or something like that and funnel that money back to the church. And if not, awesome. Feel great. You will know that God has told you as a result of your efforts, you are enabling this launching pad to happen. Be affirmed. Others of us might want to think about a sacrifice we want to make and just, you know, make a commitment to the, or make a gift to the church to help us cover that. Others of us, something might have been unlocked for us. This is not about individual giving for an individual thing, because that's what religion does. This is a part of my life as a revolutionary. I just got to be regularly in the mode of being a part of the revolution. I want to invite Steve and the band to come out. And I want us to do a song that we did earlier called Everything. And the song Everything speaks to the kingdom. What God wants is everything in your life. Everything. That's all he wants. God only wants one thing. Everything. That's all he wants. Because he knows your life has been hurting and my life is hurting every single time we don't give him everything. Because you have been hardwired for the kingdom. You have not been hardwired for the kingdom of kingdom. You have not been wired for the kingdom of sex. You have not been wired for the kingdom of business. You have not been wired for the kingdom of family. You've been wired for the kingdom of God. That is what you've been wired. You've been wired to be one of its constituents and one of its revolutionaries. And whenever anything in your life is spinning out, doing your own kingdom, you are less than the revolutionary God has called you to be and that Jesus has died for you to be. He's the revolutionary. He's the great revolutionary who's given his life to enlist us in his kingdom and his family.